Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. And greetings from Manitoba, from Lighthouse Christian Fellowship. Small little church, and north of Arburg. Some of you have been there. We have one young man that's spending a lot of time here. Seems to go away and come back and go away and come back. I think he's really hoping to end that soon. A courtship going on. So we're very happy to see that happening. If any of you are in our area and need a place to stay or a place to worship, feel free to stop in. We'd love to have you. We're a small church, only about 10 families, so it's good to have visitors. We've already heard today about the end of the year, and I think it's good to take time at the end of the year and reflect, think about the past. I think a good future is built on the good past, and it's important to look back and make changes and as we go along. One thing that's been running through the mind for both my wife and I is how life consists of stages. We are in a different stage right now. We are now empty nesters. So we have 6 children, and the youngest just left the house recently. She might come back for a while, but we're not sure. We're at that stage in life. And so it's different. And it's a little bit like it was the first couple of years we were married before children came. In some ways it's nice, but those of you that are empty nesters know how in some ways it's kind of empty. That's why they call it an empty nest. But we've decided that we want to embrace this time in our life, and we want to make the most of it. We know that eventually our health will deteriorate. We won't be able to travel like this. We won't be able to do many things that we can do right now. Yesterday I talked with a friend of mine. He's been a pastor for many, many years, and he said, you know, my eyesight's going. I haven't been able to drive now for over 2 years, and so if I want to go anywhere, my wife has to take me. And so he can't do the things that he would like to do. So that's the way it is in life. Now he's going into a different stage in life. And it's important for us to recognize those stages and work with God when we're in them and make the most of it. When we look in the Bible, we see one person that went through some stages, and that is John the Baptist. When we see how his ministry began, it began with a lot of power and success. He went out preaching, and it says in the Bible, then went out to him all of Judea and Jerusalem and all the people around Jordan. And he was preaching repentance. Can you imagine a preacher somewhere, Windsor nearby, walking the streets, and he begins to preach repentance, and everyone in Windsor comes to hear him, not only in all, in the whole region around. That was the ministry of John the Baptist. That is how he began. He had disciples. People were coming to him in droves, and he began baptizing them. But then we read that one day, Jesus came. And what did John the Baptist say? He said, now he must increase and I must decrease. And so that was the beginning of a new stage in his life. We see that his disciples, they left him and went to Jesus. We see that the crowds left John the Baptist and went to Jesus. And John just faded and faded and faded into the background until one day he said something, as a prophet should, to someone that was living in sin. And because of that, he was put in prison. So there he was, in prison, languishing there in the darkness. You know, back then there was no electricity. I don't know what the prison was like, but since there was no electricity, I imagine it was dark. Most of the time you read about these places, they're in the dark, they're in the cellar, they're in the bottom somewhere. They just dug a hole and put the people in there, and there they stayed. And this went on day after day after day, and we see that John started struggling with this stage in life. You see, this stage started off with him announcing it. You know, he must increase and I must decrease. We don't see anything that he was struggling with it. And now he's struggling with it because we read that he sent his disciples to Jesus with this question. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're looking for? Or should we look for another? Quite the question. It's actually almost an insult. I mean, Jesus could have said, now, John, you're the one that pointed me out. You remember whenever I came and you pointed to the disciples and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Remember when the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and lighted on me? You've forgotten all that? Jesus didn't do that. He just explained, well, look at all these miracles. The people are being healed and the blind are seeing and dead are raised up and the poor are having the gospel preached to them. And then he says to John, blessed is he who's not offended at me. So he kind of went along with what John was doing. John, there was a message that was hidden in what John asked. What John was really saying was this. You're the Messiah. You've been helping everybody else. I am your forerunner. I'm here in prison. Why am I not seeing you coming and crashing down these walls and delivering me? You're doing it for everybody else. Why are you not doing it for me? Did I do something wrong? What's going on? And that's why he asked that question. Are you the Messiah or aren't you? If you are, well, I need deliverance. And Jesus just responded the same way John asked the question. Here are the miracles. But then the way Jesus did so many times, he just went straight to the heart and to the matter. And he said, blessed is he who has not offended in me. I wonder what it was like whenever the disciples went back to talk to John. The disciples come back and John is there. Well, did you see him? Oh, yeah, we saw him. And did you ask him the question? Yeah, we asked him the question. What did he say? Well, he just pointed out all the miracles that were happening. And John goes, well, okay, good. We knew that. That was already happening. What else did he say? He said only one more thing. Blessed is he who's not offended in me. That's it? That's it. Oh. And then John had time to think about it. And John, being the man that he was, he would have understood the message. He would have known what was going on. And basically, John, you're here in this stage in life, a very difficult time that I have chosen for you. And if you accept this and you drink this cup and you go through with this, you'll be blessed. We don't know exactly how John the Baptist responded. But the way Jesus talked about John the Baptist afterwards, the way Jesus responded when he heard that John had died, the way he's written in the Gospels, I get the feeling that John was faithful all the way through. He didn't give in. He didn't recant. He was beheaded. He gave his life speaking for the truth. And that's what happened to John. So this is the kind of challenge that can happen to a believer. We look at this life and we see these different stages. And one of the way that our life can be different stages is that our temptations are different. You know, we look at John and we say, well, how could someone like John the Baptist, who Jesus says was the greatest man born of women, far greater than a prophet, how can someone like that get to the point that he questions God? How can that be? One of the things we see in Scripture is that the people of God, you know, we start off with a certain set of temptations. We read about John the Baptist and he, you know, he was wearing these rough skins and he ate this, had this very simple diet. It seems like, to me, I get the impression he was a man that was very disciplined and was consistent and faithful. He was a Mr. Steady through and through, He was not afraid to go against whatever need. If God asked him to do something, he would go do it. But with time, we see that temptations in life, you know, they change. The Bible talks about flee youthful lusts, right? So if there are lusts that have a tag of youthfulness to them, wouldn't it stand to reason then that as we grow older, those appetites and lusts will wane if we continue to walk with the Lord? And it's been my experience that it is that way. Many things that I struggled with when I was younger, I don't struggle with it now. I have no temptation to jump onto a quad and go ripping across the hills and do all kinds of dangerous things. I don't know. I don't have that temptation. Do you, Jake, ever have that? None. Yeah. But 50 years ago, maybe you would have. Yeah, I don't know. But that there are things that do change. And as we grow and mature, then other temptations come in. And there's always this refining. You know what it means to be refined. And so God is working and working and working and getting to that core and trying to find the things that need to be purified. And so we get tested in new ways that we haven't been tested in years before. And it's those things that bring us, it's those times that are really hard are the ones where we get in these situations that John the Baptist was in. It's times of pain and confusion. Those are the two things, pain and confusion. Just pain, if it makes sense, it's a lot easier to deal with. Oh, this hurts. But I have to have my ingrown toenail dealt with or else it'll get infected and we have to take off the toe. It makes sense. All right, we'll go through it. But when it doesn't make sense, it's a lot harder to deal with. And then confusion is when it's like, well, we don't know which way to go. We're directionless. And that just, those two coupled together produce situations that are extremely difficult for us to deal with. John the Baptist is a good example of having to go through something like this. But his life actually is not one where we really see the process of what he went through in the Bible. But it's good we do have an example in the Bible. And so let's look at that today, and that is Job. Let's turn to the book of Job. You know, in John the Baptist, we just hear he's in prison, then suddenly he's asking this question. Job, we have over 30 chapters of gold where we follow the path of a man that is being tempted and tried. And he's going through this dark period just like John the Baptist. And we'll start at chapter 1. And just like John the Baptist, Job was a man that was, he stood up above all the rest. I mean, he is the one that God chose before Satan, pointed him out. Well, have you considered him? Apple of my eye here. He is, it says here in verse 1, I love the introduction to the book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. What a testimony. And this was before the Old Testament was written, before most scholars would say this was before the law was given. This was before the New Testament. This is the kind of man he was during the patriarchal age. Amazing, amazing testimony. So what I'd like to do this morning is just go through this journey that Job went through to see what we can learn and the things that we can apply to our own lives when we go through these things. Now, you know the story of Job, of how God pointed him out, and Satan said, well, yeah, you're protecting him. That's why he sticks to you the way he does. And God said, well, you can go ahead, and you can. I will pull back the hedge. Just think about it. Do you have a hedge around you today? Isn't it something to think how Job didn't realize it, but he had a hedge around him. Each one of us actually has a hedge around us. I firmly believe that. And if God would pull back the hedge and let Satan at us the way he wants, who knows what we would go through. Our enemy is ruthless. There's no mercy within him. Think of the most merciless person in the world. Satan is worse than that. And so around us is a hedge, keeping us from that enemy. Now imagine God saying, okay, I will pull back the hedge and let the enemy come at you for a while. Isn't that a scary thought? But that's exactly what happened with Job. And so Satan came through, and we know the story. Messenger comes and says, oh, you know, your camels have died, and messenger comes and your sheep are dead, and messenger comes and says your children were gathered all together at the oldest brother's house, and I think it was a whirlwind came, and the children are dead. I'm the only one left. And these announcements are coming, it says in the Bible, before the first one had finished, then the next one came. This is what you call trauma. I mean, just imagine a parent losing one child. A lot of men, they're devastated if they lose their business. This man lost all of this, all of these things. So what happened? What did Job do? Well, verse 20, here's the wonderful response. Then verse 20, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I hither return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That testimony is amazing. And it's not only right, it's inspirational. You know, it's nice to be around people that are right. Yeah, at work, it's good to be around people that are always honest, but it's a whole different level when they're right and inspirational. You know, the kind of person that you're around them, they just pick you up, they make you want to do better, they inspire you. That's exactly what this does to me. This inspires me. It's like, how can you respond this way? This is amazing. It shows to me that this response right here shows that his integrity was real. You see, trauma has a way of doing that. It has a way of really exposing what's in our heart. There's a book, Crucified by Christians. Raise your hand if you've read that book. No one? It was written by Gene Edwards. And basically, the gist of the whole book is when you go through hard times, because all of us go through hard times. And the reality is that many of us, we experience some of the worst pain from our loved ones or from people in the church. That's the way it is. And because they're the closest to us, and that's a very quick avenue for us to feel pain. And the gist of his book was that the primary reason this happens is so that the cup will be shaken so that we may see what is inside. So if you want to know what's in your heart, watch yourself. What happens when you're shaken? And we see here what happened with Job. He was shaken. And we see his response. And it shows that it was real and not fake. This was not fake holiness. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, they were able to fake some things, but this is not hypocrisy. This reminds me of an old pastor that I used to work with years ago. We were involved in a church planting in East Texas. And I was a school teacher, and the old pastor, he's an older man, 72 years old, been a pastor for many, many years, came down from Manitoba. And everybody loved him. He just had that uplifting spirit. But yet he was a man of integrity. He was extremely disciplined. He would walk for several miles each day. we lived together with him for a while. And he was the kind of man that always beat everybody else to doing the dishes and that type of thing. And he would memorize scripture and knew more scripture than any of us did. That was the kind of person he was. Then one day he talked about one of the hard things that they went through. two of his boys died when they were teenagers. I don't know exactly how old they were. Well, that man, he lived many, many years, and he passed away a couple of years ago at the age of 100 or 101. I'm not sure. I went to his funeral, and one of his nephews was there. And he told me the story of the day that those boys died. So it was in the spring. There was still snow on the ground. And for us, our ground is frozen. And so the ground is frozen. It's all ice. It starts to melt, and it's slick on top. And three boys had jumped onto a tractor to drive somewhere. Two up, one in the seat, one beside him up there by the fender, I guess, and then one stood on the back by the hitch. And they're driving along, and the boy meant to stop somewhere, but instead of hitting both brake pedals, he hit just one. And so one tire jammed shut, stopped, and the tractor flipped over. The boy on the back hitch jumped off. The two boys that were by the seat, they died. The parents were not home. It was tragic. The community, they were, it was sad. But the parents weren't home. How do we let them know? Well, they went to Winnipeg. Where are they going to be in Winnipeg? Well, at that time, there was this huge department store called Eaton's. It was several stories high. It had just about everything there in Winnipeg, and that's where people would go when they go shopping. So someone drove to Eaton's at that. This is way before cell phones. Someone drove to Eaton's, and there in the store, they told them about the accident and how two of their sons were dead. And the testimony that this nephew told me was that right there, this man standing there in the aisle of the store, he starts weeping. And right there, he tells God that he is not going to be angry. Blessed be the Lord. And he decides to have a sweet spirit. You see, I'm convinced that was not fake either. That happens after day after day after day of living a life of yieldedness and surrender to God. And coming to the point of knowing God to the point where I trust him. Though, Job will say later on, he'll say, though he slay me, right? Yet I will trust in him. I worked with this old pastor for almost 2 years. Never saw him get angry. I don't know it's just that spirit was there within him. This reminds me of that spirit, what Job says here. But even though Job had this, we're going to see how Job is going to get tested in a way that's really going to challenge him. So after this initial temptation or destruction came in Job's life, Satan comes back and God says, well, what do you think of my Job? Satan says, well, yeah, you've protected his body. I can't touch his body. God says, go ahead, you may. And Job gets all these boils on his body. It says from head to foot, he takes a piece of ceramic to scrape his flesh. He's itchy. He's uncomfortable. When his friends came, they didn't even recognize him. You ever seen someone so sick that you can't even recognize him? That's what it was like for Job. How does Job respond now? Chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Not as sweet and inspirational as before, but it's still good. Now let's go through Job and see the path that he took. Let's go to chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 to 5. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish whereof I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child received. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. So the journey starts with him saying, I trust God, blessed be the name of the Lord. And here in chapter 3, he's already in the darkness. It's painful. He doesn't like it. He's resisting it. And it's dark. It does not look good. It just seems very, very gloomy. You know what the difference is between what he said before and now? What happened in between? His friends came. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. So these are the friends that are going to be accusing him day after day after day after day, trying to convince him that he's a sinner, and that's why all this is happening to him. Verse 12 in chapter 2. When they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So how would you feel if you were sick and suffering like this and some people came and they start to howl and tear their clothes and throw dust on their heads in front of you? Well, that's what they did. They were not very good comforters. Job talks about that later on. He has some very choice words for them. Did you know that very often when we go through the hard times, one of the hardest things is dealing with other people? There are certain people, when you're in a vulnerable moment, they love to come and knock you down. It happens. Did you know that God allows those people to come to you? Remember what I said about the cup being shaken? You see? Then we find out what's in our heart when someone comes and says something when we're vulnerable. So what comes out? Are we meek? Are we humble? Are we angry? Are we offended? How do we respond? The way we respond shows what's in our heart. So, this is what Job has to deal with. What else happens? Let's go to chapter 3, verse 11. This is significant because this is the very first question of many, many questions from Job. Verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? So basically he's saying, why, I don't even want to live. So this is serious now. Anytime a person's going through suffering to the point that they are, I'm not saying he's suicidal here, but it sounds like it. It's serious. And notice that it's a question. That's what happens when we go through hard times, is we question God. That's what John the Baptist did. Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? And this is the first of many, many, many questions, which is something that we do whenever we go through these hard times. One thing that happens is we get blinded by the pain. You ever been gone through pain so bad that you can't see right? See, we can go through emotional pain so strongly that we can't see properly either. And so then things that used to seem clear are no longer clear. And then we start asking questions that sometimes may not make sense to someone standing beside. Let's go to chapter 13 now. We don't have time to go over all the things that Job said, but chapter 13, verse 24, here's one of the things that he said. Here's how he felt. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Okay, well, it makes sense that he would feel like God is hiding his face, but holdest me for thine enemy? Those are strong words, but that's how he felt at the time. What else do we have? Let's go to chapter 23. Chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. This sounds familiar with the other verse. That I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. So we see now a man that is righteous, upright, but he feels distant and separated from God. And That's what John the Baptist was feeling. See, really, when we're going through these hard times, we start off with the pain, and then we get into the questions, but then we arrive to the point of, well, where's God? Where's God? Because all of us have expectations of what God will do or will not do in our life. And when those expectations are not met, then we start asking, where's God? Let's go to verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But here we see verse 10. See, Job is asking questions, but he hasn't totally given up. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So we see that he's going through hard times, but he has not lost sight of God. He still is trusting God. So you see the different stages. It starts off, okay, yes, this is hard, but blessed be God. Those, the questions, what are you doing, God? And then, where is God? But he's still hanging on to God. There's still hope. And then in chapter 29, there's a change. Let's go to chapter 29. Until now, throughout the book of Job, there's complaints, there are things that he wants different, but there's still that core where he's looking at God. He's still seeing God. But in chapter 29, things start to change. What he starts doing now is he starts thinking of the past and the way his life used to be, and he starts comparing himself to other people. Have you ever done that, compared yourself to other people? How does that turn out? It doesn't turn out well, and that's exactly what happens here with Job. So let's go to 29 verse 8. Actually, let's go to verse 3. I love verse 3. Here, he's lamenting, and he's thinking of the old times, and he's describing what his life was like in verse 3. When his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. That's a beautiful verse. See, that's a verse of someone describing his life when he's in confidence. Yeah, there's hard times, but God's candle is on my head. So we don't use candles now, we have these lights, but God's light is right here, glowing all around me, and when by his light I walk through darkness. So just imagine God's light in your life and you're walking through darkness. It kind of makes me think of young men that are preparing, getting ready to get married. Like, there's just lots of energy. They have to find a house, they maybe have to move, and all these things are coming. No problem. Brr, they just move forward. And he's looking back in his life and he's like, oh, I wish my life was like that. Look at verse 8. And then he starts talking about his status in the community. He talks about, back when the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. Wow. Well, that shows what kind of man he was in the community. So, the young men hid themselves, I guess if they had been bad, and the aged stood up. That's impressive. Go to verse 20. He talks about when my glory was fresh in me and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. So in other words, when he walked into town and he talked, the other people were quiet and they listened. He was respected. He was at the top of the social ladder. Look at verse 25. The verse 25 reveals the heart of Job. I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. That's status. And right now, Brother Job, we have found out what God is after. pride. Do you see it? He's thinking of all the times of old, and he's talking about the light of God and how wonderful it was, but then he switches over and he talks about his relationship with the people and how he hates the position he's at now. Look at verse 1 in chapter 30. But now, they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. So the men in my community who I would have never hired to watch over my flock, their sons now are looking down on me and deriding me. Look at verse 10. They abhor me. They flee far from me and spare not to spit in my face. This is the life of Job, and this is what he's wrestling with. And this is where we see God has finally gotten to the core that he's wanting to reach. Now let's go to verse 20. He's talking to God, and he says, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. We've heard this before, but now verse 21. Thou art become cruel to me. You see? So his relationship with God now is getting at that stage where he's questioning things. And his perspective of God is being affected. That's what hard times do. They test our perspective of God. I'm not going to ask you whether you have ever thought that God was cruel with you. But my guess is that probably some of us have sometime in our life maybe felt like, man, maybe if he wasn't cruel, God was unfair. And then we get to verse 26. When I looked for good, then evil came unto me, and when I waited for light, there came darkness. Verse 26 is easy to kind of go over, but it's actually very significant. So years ago, I went through a dark time. It was difficult. And things were confusing. Things did not make sense. I wasn't going through physical pain, but there was feelings of abandonment, rejection. There was emotional pain, let's just say that. And I couldn't make sense of it. And I started going to God just like John the Baptist and just like Job and asking questions. God, why this? God, why that? And anyone that knows me knows that I tend to be analytical. You know, some people, they tend to be more emotional and spontaneous. I like to figure things out. And so I wanted to figure this out. Why am I in this situation? How can I prevent it in the future? Why did he say that? Why did he do that? Why is this happening? And the more questions I asked, the quieter things became. And I started going down a path where I started losing confidence in God. And I didn't realize it in a way. That can happen to us. We start losing confidence and we don't even realize what's happening. But I knew that I was in trouble. You ever had that happen to you? You know you're in trouble. It feels precarious. It's like, you know, you're walking on ice and then all of a sudden you're in a very slippery spot. And it's like, oh boy. I better be careful what I do so I don't fall down and break a leg. I knew I was in trouble. And I found that if I read certain books in the Bible, they were helping me. So I started reading through Job. And I had read Job before. I knew the story, but this time I read it differently than I ever had before. I'm going through the book of Job, and I am watching. And Job is saying this, and Job is saying that. And I'm like, yeah, I can identify with that. And Job is asking all these questions, and I start thinking, well, what is God going to say? And then I get to this verse, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. When I waited for light, there came darkness. this was the crux of the matter for me and God. I felt like when I was trying to do what was right, things go wrong. And when I was trying to pursue the light, then boom, this darkness came. God, what is going on? I want answers. And so now I'm on this journey with Job. Okay, what's going to happen? Well, chapter 31, those are the 15 ifs. You can read that later on. I don't know if you noticed it. It's 15 ifs. Those are ifs where he just says, if I have done this, then what's happening to me is justified. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade. Those are the kinds of things he says. 15 times. Basically what he's starting to do is he's defending himself. And so I'm reading here, and I'm reading, and it's okay, all right, Job is doing all this. And it's really impressive, all the things that Job has done. He was a righteous man. And then I get to chapter 31, verse 40, and he says, or 39 and 40, he says, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. It's kind of like a challenge. Hey, if I've done these things, then let all these bad things happen. And then it says the words of Job are ended. And then along comes Elihu. And he starts talking. Chapter 32 and 33. Okay, Elihu, are you done? I know God's going to talk soon. I want to know what he's going to say. Oh, no, chapter 34, he's still talking. Okay, I keep reading chapter 35. Elihu, how much longer is this going to go? Chapter 36, he's still talking. Never mind him. I want to hear what God has to say. I keep going through this here. I get to chapter 38. Ah, okay. I see the word the Lord. Okay. This is going to be good. I'm looking at this differently than I have ever looked at this before. What is God going to say? How is he going to answer? This is what he says. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You know what came through my mind when I read that? If any man would say that to someone that was suffering and had lost all his children, I'd probably think they were kind of calloused. I'm just being honest. That's how I felt. What else did God say? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. What? These are the words to a man that is suffering like this? Stand up, be a man. You think you have answers? What else did God say? Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Well, that's not an answer, that's a question. And so I keep reading, and it's just another question, and then another question. 77 questions in a row here. God asking Job all kinds of questions. And the theme is the same. It all ties in with the very first question. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? That's what it all ties in. In other words, basically what God is saying is, who are you? And I sat there and I read all these questions. And then I tried to, I just thought about it. And I said, God, you didn't answer any of his questions. I finished reading all this. He didn't answer any of Job's questions. Not one. But Job was restored. His heart was made right. His life was made right. What did he do? Well, what did he do? Go to chapter 40, verse 4. This is Job's first response. He responded twice. The first response was, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? So Job was catching on. And then God keeps talking. Oh, verse 8 is a very interesting verse. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? That was God's question to Job. Are you going to condemn me so that you can be righteous? See, that's what Job was tempted to do. And then God talks again, and he talks about the Leviathan in chapter 41 and all these different animals that he has created and nature and everything that he has made. And in chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So the last thing Job did before is he defended himself like he had 15 ifs. And now he abhors himself and repents in dust and ashes. So I'm thinking of this, and I'm thinking, what happened? What really happened? And it came clear to me, and that is that God just simply showed Job that he's sovereign, that he is above all, he can do anything, anytime he wants, there with no limitation, and he just compared himself to Job. And when Job saw God, Job's entire perspective changed. Just that one, that encounter, that was enough. Incidentally, isn't it interesting that when God started talking to Job, it was out of a whirlwind? I think that's very fitting, because Job is in all this confusion and everything, and God speaks out of a tornado? Like, you would think something a little bit more tranquil and calm would go well, but he speaks out of a whirlwind. And I think it's a symbol. We're never going to make sense of God here on this earth. It's impossible. We never will. And so God told me then, he said, well, I just realized that God is sovereign. That's what he's trying to tell me. And then it hit me. Job didn't get his questions answered. I don't think I will either. And I very distinctly remember the Holy Spirit asking me this question. Are you okay with that? And I was at one of those points, I was at a crossroads. You know that why right there? And I knew I was at a crossroad. And I sat there and I said, yes. And I took all those questions that I had and I laid them aside. And you know what? It was actually a relief. I don't have to know the answers to all those things. And I can move on. And I just said, God, whatever I need to learn from this, please show me. But I'm just going to move forward now. I don't have to know everything. I just want to trust you. And from that time, I had much, much more peace. So we go through these things and we think, well, why though did it have to come through suffering? Why does it have to be this way? I think if we would ask God that question, he might look back at us and say, well, because you asked for it. And we would say, what do you mean I asked for it? I have not asked for suffering. Well, did you ever ask to be purified? Did you ever ask for any sin in your life to be revealed? Did you ever say, God, use me? I want to use you, but before I can use you, I need to deal with something right here. See, what would have happened if Brother Job would have been ordained and put in leadership, or would have been a missionary somewhere? That attitude that he had about relating to other people, it would have followed him. And as righteous a life as he was living, there would have been interpersonal relationship problems. I'm convinced Job was a different man after this, much different. Now, this thing that Job went through, we may say, well, that's an isolated incident. And that's in the Old Testament. But did you know we also have an example in the New Testament? And that's the example of Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Before I start reading here in chapter 27, we'll start reading in verse 36. 27, verse 36. I just want to say this. If you ever find yourself, and for you younger people or people that are listening to this and you just cannot relate, like what is this all about? That's okay. Just remember, and maybe some of this will help you someday whenever you encounter it. I believe that everyone that is serious about serving the Lord, or maybe most people, will go through dark times, not everyone to the same extent. But anyway, if you ever encounter that, or if you're in a dark time now, Job's life changed when he had an encounter with God. And for me, what was special for me coming out of my dark valley was my encounter with God. I'm convinced that was the Lord speaking to me. And if you want to change, you want deliverance, seek God. The Bible talks so many times, Old Testament, New Testament, talks about seeking God. Seek God. Ask Him to meet you. Ask Him to meet you. Let's go to chapter 27, verse 36 of Matthew. And sitting down, they watched Him there. This is Jesus, of course, and set up over His head His accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads. We've seen this before, haven't we? Other people railing on someone whenever they're in a vulnerable situation. That happened to Jesus. And saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking Him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him, for He said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth." So here we have three groups, people passing by, the leaders of the church, and also the thieves. They're all railing upon Jesus here. Why is this in the Bible? Why is the space taken up here? There are many other things about the crucifixion that could be in here. I think it's important for us to understand why and for it to affect us. Hebrews chapter 4 says this. You don't have to turn there if you don't. But Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You're familiar with that verse. I never really noticed these two words that are here. "But we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings." Touched. Feelings. You know, generally I used to think that, well, Jesus was tempted the same way in things like, you know, tempted to steal money or tempted to get angry and hit someone, so forth. And He was tempted in all those ways. But now here we see at the end of His life, all this railing, all this rejection, all this abandonment. You see, God, I often would read this and I would think, well, yes, Jesus, he was rejected, but He's God. He's strong. He's tough. He can do anything. He can overcome everything. Then I realize, yes, He is God. That means He can feel everything. He was man and God, and He can feel everything. And not only that, He feels it, He felt it as a perfect human being. See, there's a passage in John, it says, it talks about how dwelleth the love of God in us if when we see a brother have need, we close up our bowels of compassion. So you ever hear about people having a shell around their heart? That's what we do. Jesus was the only person that ever walked the face of this earth that never had a shell around His heart. So that means that He actually felt, he felt the same kind of pain and sorrow that we would. That's why he cried whenever he saw other people that were suffering. He was human. So this rejection, everything that he was experiencing, he was human. These are things that would impact him. That's why it's in the Bible. So here he is on the cross. And all these things are happening. And the very last thing, the next thing that happens, verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Isn't it interesting? Job, he plunges into chaos after he kind of succumbs to his friends that came. Here, Jesus has all these things against him, and now he's in darkness. I think the darkness is symbolic of what he was going through. All the pain, all the suffering. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, and here it is, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? So here's the Son of God who created the world. Everything you and I see, he was involved with the creation. And now he's asking God why. I don't know. There are different interpretations as to why Jesus said this. Some people say, well, it was just because he was emotionally overwhelmed and he couldn't think straight. Others say that it had to do with God distancing himself because Jesus was dying for our sins. It doesn't matter what your interpretation is of this experience. Jesus was feeling forsaken and abandoned, right? Doesn't matter what your doctrinal position is. Jesus was feeling abandoned. You know what that means? That means that Jesus has felt all those feelings that we have felt of rejection and abandonment and loss. And I don't know if failure or not, but it's, just think about it. All the work that he had done till then, falling apart. People rejected him on the street and said, crucify him. The disciples all forsook him. Peter, who is supposed to be the church leader, he denied him. Church leaders are against him. And now the Father, there's a distance there. That was the darkness that Jesus went through. So what did Jesus do? It's not in here. And it's beautiful how the Bible is. You know, Jesus talked about it. They asked Jesus, the disciples did, why do you speak in parables? And he said, well, it's basically he means for those people that really want it, you know, that they'll get it. The others won't. So if we compare different gospels, we find that Jesus said only a few more things after that those 3 hours of darkness. And right here it says in verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. I don't know exactly what he said, but Luke does tell us one other thing that he said. He said, into thy hand I commend my spirit. So Jesus couldn't understand the Father, but he still trusted the Father. So he's there on the cross. It doesn't make sense. I don't know why that feels this way. I don't know why I don't sense God's presence. But I trust God. So I'm going to do the one thing that I know I can do. I'm going to take my life and I'm going to give it to God, the Father. And then everything's going to be all right. And it says then in John that Jesus then said, it's finished. And he gave up the ghost. And it was done. This is the path for all of us to follow whenever we go through these hard times. When it doesn't make sense, we don't know what to do, we go to God and we say, I don't understand, but God, I trust you. And in a way, we give up a little bit of our life then, don't we? That pruning, that crucifying of the flesh, of me. And as this goes on, day after day, year after year, we become more like Jesus Christ, and we shine more like with his glory and become conformed into his image. May God bless you.